All right. Well, thank you for tuning in to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, episode 56. My name is Andrew, and actually, I am flying solo today. Both Corland and Cameron are busy or away. And so we actually have a special episode this morning for you. Many of you maybe have heard the story, but if you haven't, I was in an interesting ordeal about 2.5 weeks ago on Labor Day. I was actually in a plane crash, and so got home on that Tuesday, and a few days later, I recorded everything that happened just so I would never forget it. And so what you're about to hear is a recording that I did a few days after I got home from that ordeal. And really, the purpose of me sharing this, right, I in no way want to share it just because it's like, wow, look at what happened to me. But the purpose is to encourage you in your walk with Jesus. The purpose is to show how God's hand was in all of this. And so it's about a half-hour story, and it was from a couple of weeks ago. So without further ado, you are about to hear the ordeal of how I survived a plane crash. So enjoy this previous recording. Well, thanks for listening, whoever is going to listen to this little recording in the future. Today is September 10th. 2021, the year of our Lord. And I wanted to take a few minutes and just record an event that happened to me this last week, just because I know that as time goes on, I'll probably forget certain details. Or you know how sometimes when you have something crazy happen and you share the story so much that maybe I don't want the story to become embellished and things to be, you know, added that didn't actually happen. So this event took place Monday. So that's what, 5 days ago. And so I wanted to just make a recording, tell the whole story of what happened. And, you know, maybe we'll put this on a podcast in the future, but just to pass it around to family and friends, if they want to hear the story of how I survived a plane crash. So Monday, Labor Day, September 6th, 2021, I was invited to go fishing in the mountains. There's a man in our church that he's a retired guy, avid fisherman, and he has asked me so many times this past summer. He just really wants to get to know me, and I really appreciate that, and wants to go fishing with me. And so each time that he's asked, it's been, you know, I had a wedding to do, or we had a family thing going on, and I just had always said, I just can't, sorry, maybe another time. And so he had asked me this last weekend, hey, can you go fishing Saturday? And I said, oh, I'm so sorry, I've got a wedding on Saturday. And then he asked, well, what about the holiday? What about Monday, Labor Day? Can you go Monday? And I said, yes, you know what? I need to go with this guy, and it's going to be fun. And so he told me that we were going to fly up to this lake called Beatty Lake, in the mountains. It's about an hour flight, just about an hour from Charlie Lake, which is a town right next to Fort St. John. So I drove over to his house. He lives right on Charlie Lake. I got there around 6:15 in the morning. And he was just putting the plane in the water. It was a float plane, so that can kind of take off from water and land on water. And he was putting it in, and so we kind of got ready and put our stuff in the plane, and he was showing me, you know, this is how your door opens and closes and this and that. And we eventually taxied, I guess, out to the middle of the lake, and we took off. And I mean, it was a really cool sensation. I've never taken off from water before. I've flown in little two-seater Cessna planes before, but this was the first time I've ever flown in a float plane. So it was really cool, and we took off, and we had a great chat as we were flying an hour up to this lake, which really is in the middle of nowhere. Beatty Lake, it's near the, there's a lodge that's 3 hours away, and a lot of times hunters will drive to this lodge, and then they'll hike in to this lake, and there's a cabin on the lake that is owned by some people, and you can rent it out. But really, it really is in the middle of nowhere. And so we flew up, and it's a beautiful flight, and you come to the mountains, and we're flying in, and then the pilot says, well, there's the lake, and you can kind of see it, and it's a smaller lake, and we're coming in for landing, and he, you know, you slow down the plane, and he's bringing it in, and I could see that the water looked a little rough, like it was windy, not like waves, but you could just see, okay, there's wind, the water looks a little choppy. And so we're coming in to land, and we're getting closer to the water, and the float plane kind of, the floats kind of bounced on the water, and then there was a crosswind that actually caught the plane, and it flipped. If you can imagine, like a barrel roll, basically the plane barrel rolled upside down, and we crashed into the water. And a lot of people have asked me, like, what were you thinking? What crossed your mind? You know, we've literally flipped upside down, barrel rolled, and poof, the plane crashes into the water, and immediately it starts filling up with water. And I remember my first thought was like, what? Did this actually just happen? I think you're in a state of shock going like, this can't be real. There's no way. Like, am I dreaming? This just seems so unbelievable. Like, this can't actually be happening. And so it took, so the water is rushing into this cabin, the plane, because we're upside down in the lake. And I immediately kind of knew that I had to get unbuckled. So I unbuckled my seatbelt, and the water was filling up so fast that in a really dumb, panicky moment, I swam to the back of the plane, just because I think in my mind I was going, you need to get some air, like this water, you got to get a gulp of air. So I swam to the back of the plane, and I took a big gulp of air, and then the plane was fully submerged. And so now I'm at the back of the plane, and I couldn't really see anything. The plane probably filled up within 15 seconds, if that. It filled up so fast. And so I can't see, and I'm feeling around in the back of the plane trying to go, okay, where is the door to this plane so that I can try and get out? And you know how sometimes when you go through traumatic things, it feels a lot longer than it is? Afterwards, when me and the pilot were talking, I was probably only under the water for 10, 15 seconds, maybe a little bit longer, but it felt like I was, you know, a minute, 2 minutes. It felt like I was under the water for a long time. And I can remember, and I thinking as I'm trying to feel around for the door to get out of the plane, I remember the thought crossed my mind, you're going to die, Andrew. You are about to meet Jesus. And I remember being eerily calm about that. For those listening, maybe, I don't know if one day someone will listen that's not a Christian. I mean, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. And so it wasn't like, I don't remember there being a freaking out like, no, I don't want to die. This can't be happening. I just remember having that thought cross my mind that, Andrew, this could be it. Like, it looks like you're probably not going to get out of this plane. You're going to meet Jesus. And then I remember the prayer that I prayed was, okay, God, you need to take care of my wife and kids. If I'm going, like my wife, Molly, my two daughters, Lucy and Ruby, my son, Oliver, I just said to God, okay, God, if this is your will that I'm gone, I'm kind of trusting you're going to take care of my family. And then there was this, right after I had prayed that, I found the door. And I really don't want to overhype it and over, you know, make it more fantastic than it was. But I really have no idea how I found the door, because I was, the last I remembered, I'm at the back of the plane and I'm feeling around. And then all of a sudden it was like, whoosh, and my head surfaces the water, and I took a big gulp of air, and I'm out. I'm out of the plane now, and I'm holding on to the floats. So the floats of the plane, right, that land on the water, they're filled with air, and so they were floating. So where we were, right in the main cabin of the plane. That was probably 6 feet underwater, but the plane didn't fully sink. It floats. And so I'm holding on to the one of the floats, kind of sitting in the water, holding on, and the pilot's on the other float, and we're both kind of looking at each other going, oh, praise the Lord, praise God. He spared us. We're alive. And we're just talking to each other like, are you okay? Am I okay? We're alive. Thank you, God, for saving us. And so I climbed up onto the float, and the water is really, really, really cold. And so we are, I think, in a state of shock and shivering like crazy because the water is freezing. But we just sat on the floats of this plane and waited for the wind to push us closer to shore. And we were talking about what are we going to do? And so as we were just kind of floating towards the shore, the pilot was pulling stuff out of the float. There was some compartments in the floats of the plane that had different supplies. So he had a survival kit that had some food and supplies and stuff like that. There was two sleeping bags in the survival or in the floats of the plane. There was a tool kit that had different types of tools. And so we were pulling that out, resting that on the floats, and we decided, okay, we're going to wait until the wind pushes the plane as close as it can to shore, and then we're going to have to swim to shore. And so maybe 5 minutes went by, and we could kind of feel the wings of the plane down below touch, and we're not moving anymore. And so at this point, we're probably 15 feet from the shore, so pretty close. So the pilot kind of jumped in first, and he swam till he could stand up. And then I threw the sleeping bags to him, and I grabbed the toolkit, and I jumped into the water, and I swam to where I could stand up, and we got out onto the shore, and we said, okay, what is the plan? Our plane is upside down in the water. I had a cut on my head. The pilot had a gash on his forehead. I think we had both smacked our heads on the steering wheels when the plane hit, but a couple of miracles as we talk. Neither of us was knocked unconscious. We both had cuts on our heads, but we were both able to get out of the plane. Both of us could get our seatbelts off. The pilot opened up my passenger door. We both got out of the plane. We had some supplies with us, and now we're standing on the shore soaking wet going, okay, what do we do now? So a couple of things. The satellite phone, because some people have asked me, like, didn't you guys have a satellite phone? Why didn't you call someone right away? So the satellite phone was in the plane that was now 6 feet underwater. And so we talked back and forth a little, like, throughout the day. Should we try and swim down 6 feet and try and in some way get that phone? But we just said, no, the water is so cold. We have no idea where in the plane this, you can't really see. That's just not worth risking that. So we didn't have a satellite phone. And the other thing was that morning, the pilot had put a file, like a tool, right? A file into his tool bag. And he told me that he didn't really know why he put a file in that tool bag, but he just felt like, hey, this tool bag doesn't have a file in it. I need to make sure we have one. So we're standing on the shore and we know that there's a cabin on this lake. And so we said, the first thing we need to get warm, we have to start a fire. So we grabbed the survival bag, the two sleeping bags, our toolkit, our life jackets, and we began to walk towards this cabin. Luckily, the lake's not huge, but because we were so cold and so shivering, and the guy I was with, the pilot, he's older, he's retired, probably in his late 60s, maybe early 70s. And so I think he was very cold, and it took us, I'd say, 20, 25 minutes to walk to this cabin. But we finally got there. We see the cabin roof. We come into the clearing. Okay, there's a cabin, but it's locked. There's a chain and there's a padlock on it. But thank the Lord, we had a file that the pilot had put in the tool bag that morning. And so I grabbed the file and we just started filing this chain. And we're slowly making our way through it. And then finally the chain kind of snaps and we can pull off the chain and we open the door and we are into the cabin now. So the first thing we did was there was already some kindling right there. There's a wood stove, there's gasoline. So I threw a whole bunch of kindling in, dumped a bunch of gasoline there, lit a match, threw it in, and okay, we have a fire now. And so put some more wood in there and we took off all of our wet clothes, hung them up. You kind of wring them out on the front porch of the cabin. And so me and this guy are sitting by this as close as we can to this wood stove, butt naked, trying to warm up in some kind of way. And so we probably sat there for close to 2 hours, I think. So the plane crashed right around 8:30 in the morning, like right when we were supposed to just land and start fishing. And so we get to the cabin by 9:15 and then we're just kind of sitting by this fire trying to warm up for a couple of hours. And you know, by God's grace, we warmed up, we stopped shivering, neither of us had hypothermia, our clothes are warming up. And so now we're starting to make a plan. Okay, so we have some dehydrated meal packs in the survival kit. We have tons of water. We have an entire lake here that we can get water and boil it and use that for water. So we said, well, we got to eat something. Let's have some hot chocolate to warm up a little bit, and then we'll make a plan. So we did that. And the first idea was, well, we got to try and make contact with somebody. And so both our phones worked, which again is another miracle. My phone was literally in my pocket, submerged in water, and my phone worked. His phone worked. So I took both phones and I said, I'm going to climb to the top of one of these mountains here. I'm just going to hike up and see if I can get some type of cell reception, even just one bar that I can send a text to my wife and say, I'm okay, someone will come get us, don't worry about me. So I hiked up probably about an hour. It was a pretty steep little hill. It's not a mountain, but it was big. And so hiked up, and I would check our phones along the way, and just no reception. Got pretty close, pretty much to the top, and still no reception. And so I just finally gave up. I said, okay, we're not going to be able to contact anybody. So climbed back down and told the pilot, and it was amazing how calm we both were. And so we just had a discussion and we said, okay, people were expecting us home by 3 or 4 in the afternoon. They're not going to really start worrying until 6, 7, because stuff happens, right? The plane maybe wouldn't start. It was too windy. There was a malfunction. Maybe they were just having too much fun fishing and they lost track of time. And so we just knew, okay, by 7 or 8, they're going to start getting worried. And they'll send someone for us, but most likely they will send someone in the morning. One of the reasons being we really are up in the mountains at a lake in the mountains. There's not a whole lot around us, and it's really dangerous for helicopters to fly at night. And so the pilot told me, you know what, most likely we're going to spend the night out here. And in the morning, probably first light, they will send someone. So he wasn't too worried. And I know that, you know, when I heard my wife's side of the story, you know, it's 6 o'clock, it's 7 o'clock. She's starting to go, okay, where's Andrew? He was supposed to be home by now. And by 8 o'clock, the pilot of, or the wife of the pilot calls my wife, Molly, and just says, trying to remain calm. You don't want to assume the worst, right? Like, our husbands are dead. They didn't want to do that. So she just said, you know what? Most likely the satellite phone's not working. They, you know, maybe the weather's bad up there. The plane won't start. But we have a friend who's a pilot and he's going to fly out tomorrow. So don't try not to worry. Everything's probably going to be fine. But and that was true. I mean, we were in a plane crash, but both of us were actually fine. We just had to wait. So I remember throughout the day and that night as we're laying in the cabin, just praying to God, okay, God, please somehow let my wife know that I'm okay, right? Somehow let my wife know that I'm fine, right? I don't believe, you know how sometimes in the movies they're like trying to send a message telepathically? I think that's garbage. That doesn't work. But I was just praying, okay, Holy Spirit, somehow impress upon my wife's mind that I'm alive. And you know what's neat? When I got home, Tuesday morning, I shared this whole story with my wife, and my wife said that throughout the night she had these moments where God just impressed upon her, Andrew's alive, right? She doesn't know how to explain it, but I just go, thank you, Lord. I prayed those prayers. Tell Molly that I'm alive. And Molly doesn't know how to explain it, but throughout the night, there was just these moments where God just said to her, Andrew's alive. And so that was a huge act of God's grace, that he would comfort us in that kind of time. So we went to bed. I remember we went to sleep at about 7:30 because I was just wiped from the day, and the cabin had bunk beds and had mats. And so we had sleeping bags, again, just God's grace over and over and over again. And I slept comfortably till about 2 a.m. And then at 2 a.m., I heard animals outside and I can hear mice in the cabin, and I'm just worried about my wife. And so from 2 to 6:30, I just kind of laid there praying, asking God to, I do remember hearing, I don't know what, it could have been a porcupine or a squirrel, who knows. But I remember hearing an animal outside and I was like, really, God, I survived a plane crash and you're going to let a bear eat me? Seriously? So I just kind of laid there all night. And by 6:30, the pilot was kind of waking up and I was awake, and there's a picture that I took that morning, and man, oh man, I looked rough. But we woke up and, you know, do all your morning things, go to the bathroom, and we were starting to boil some water and make some coffee, and we had some packs of oatmeal that we were going to heat up and eat. And so it was around 7, I'm sitting in the cabin, and I've already been praying, okay, God, please send someone this morning. I just want to get out of here. And so at around 7, I hear, right, sound of a helicopter. So I run outside from the cabin, and I see at the very far end of the lake this helicopter. And I can see that they're kind of right where the plane crash was. They're looking at the plane. And I talked to the helicopter pilot afterwards, and he said, like, when he saw that plane, he went, oh no, they're dead. They're in the plane. Like, oh no, this is not working out well. But then the pilot saw me standing on the dock, waving my arms frantically, and he said, okay, one of them's alive. And then he flew closer and he saw the pilot of the plane standing next to me. Okay, both of them are alive. Thank you, Lord. So the pilot kind of circled around and then landed the helicopter by the cabin and got out. And there was obviously hugging, and we were crying, and it was just so good to see people. And the pilot hands me a satellite phone and says, call your wife. So I remember grabbing the phone. This is probably 7:15 now, and I know that Molly's awake, and I called. She answered, and she answered how she always does when she doesn't know the number. Hello, this is Molly. And I said, hey, it's me. I'm alive. And she just burst into tears, and I burst into tears. And I told her, you know, I'm coming home. I'll probably be home in a couple hours. The helicopter's here. We're fine. I'm not hurt, you know. So that was a great, great sorry, I just lost my train of thought. That was a great feeling to be able to actually hear my wife's voice and just the peace of mind that she could have. We're coming home. So we packed up the stuff that we had, hopped into the helicopter, and they flew us home. And it was a great feeling to be alive and to be coming home. And I remember I hopped in my car because I had parked it at this guy's house and drove home. And my wife was actually taking the girls to school. It was the first day of school. And the church that I am the pastor at is right next door to the school. And so I kind of parked and walked over. And there's my wife walking towards me in the parking lot. And man, oh man, I was like a mess. I was a puddle. Just holding on to her and holding on to my son, Oliver. And got to come home and share the story with them. And yeah, it was such a sweet day on Tuesday just to be home. But man, oh man, my body was sore. I think the stress of just the trauma that you go through, I was just kind of in survival mode. And then you get home and it's like your body releases all of that adrenaline. And my whole body was so sore. And so I had a good nap and a shower and a meal. And it was really great. So I think the point of the story, because I've talked with a few people and, you know, they're kind of like, how are you doing? And trying to process it. And do you have PTSD and trauma? And really, I don't. I know it's only been 5 days, but the things that I learned and just have been thinking about from this crash is that God is really good. And I know we say that all the time. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But I mean it. I mean, there were so many instances where I just go, well, thank you, Lord. Like, there was a cabin. We had a file to break in. There was firewood. There was an axe to chop it. There were beds. We had food. We had water. Neither of us got knocked out. We could swim out of the plane. Like, just on and on and on and on. I just went, okay, Lord, like, man, you are good. You took care of us, and you didn't. God is under no obligation to do that for us, right? I think sometimes we think that God owes us, and God doesn't owe us anything. And so he is under no obligation to provide for us, and yet he does, and he did, and that was just so amazing. And the other thing I've just been kind of thinking about is, and you know, it's the cliche, you never know when your time is, but it is true. There was a moment as I was underwater in the plane that I thought, this is it. This is my time. I'm going to die. But it was amazing how calm I was as I think back. And it was amazing that my thought was, and God is perfectly just if he's going to take me right now. God doesn't owe me 80 years. God is just, and I don't fully always understand why he does things, but I know his character from his word, and he is good all the time. And so he doesn't owe me anything. And I remember thinking that, like, I'm going to meet Jesus. And sure, is it not my, like, if I had died in that plane and I'm 34, is that maybe not my idea for my life? Sure. But God's ways are so much better than my ways. And he is just, and he can do what he likes because he is sovereign and he is the creator. And I remember just this whole week thinking about that, like, God is so good. I don't know why the plane crashed. I don't know why God allowed that to happen, but he provided for us and he is so good. And even if my life had been taken, he's still good. And I know my wife would have said the same thing, maybe not right away as she processed and worked through, but she would have said the same thing. God is good all the time, in good and bad times. So I think this was a huge learning thing that happened to me. And hopefully, as the story is shared, it's not just a story of like, wow, you survived a plane crash. I think the story is, wow, amazing what God did for you. And hopefully it strengthens people's faith. So anyways, thought I wanted to share the story, just have it recorded so that I don't forget. And I'm not going to release this right away or put it on a podcast or anything, but hopefully maybe in the future I will. And this is an encouraging story to you. So thanks for listening to me ramble. And yeah, that's it.